We are all surrounded by voices. We have voices vying for our attention everywhere we turn. We have our family, our friends, social media, culture in general, music, movies, TV, advertising, the internet, and our own voice. You know, that self-talk that goes on in your head, whether it's positive or negative. And technically, all those voices are either echoing God's truth or Satan's lies, even the voices that we're hearing in our heads. So with so many voices going on, like, how do we deal with that? Now, there is a difference between hearing and listening. They're not the same thing. For example, there are those who hear but don't listen. Technically, it's not selective hearing, but selective listening. See, hearing is simply the act of perceiving sound by the ear. Listening, however, is something that you choose to do. So if you're not hearing impaired, hearing simply happens. Like if a car with no muffler were to drive by, we would all hear it. But would we all be listening, trying to figure out what the problem with the car is? Most of us, we'd hear it and it just kind of in one ear, out the other. But listening is something you consciously choose to do. It requires concentration so that your brain processes meaning from words and sentences. You need to listen if you want to learn. And I really hope you're all listening this morning, not just hearing me. And as I mentioned, there's selective hearing. Or maybe I should say selective listening. I'm wondering how many parents can relate to this. You know, you're sitting in the same room with your child, and you're looking right at them, you get their attention, and you say, I want you to unload the dishwasher before supper. Or I want you to clean your room before you go over to your friend's place. And you lay out, you know, a regular, normal chore, nothing that's too complicated. And later, it's not done. And what do you get? Oh, I didn't hear you. Has that happened in anybody's house, ever? Okay, yeah. Not just me. Well, but how about this? Then your children or teenagers are in the basement or at the other end of the house. So you're far removed from them and you're having a conversation about, hey, maybe we should go for ice cream later. All of a sudden you hear from the other end of the house, hey, are we going for ice cream? Like, how does that work? When they're not supposed to be listening, they hear. But when they're supposed to hear you, then they don't. All right, so selective listening. Now, listening is really important. We can't always avoid what we passively hear, but we don't have to actively listen to everything. We can actually choose what we listen to. And it's really important what we choose to listen to. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus is talking, and he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So as Jesus' sheep, we're supposed to listen to his voice. Not just hear it, but actually listen. So do we know God's voice? Do we hear and listen to God's voice? Do we follow and obey God's voice? Now, if we looked at this passage all in context, the previous verses contrast the differences between the good shepherd and a hired hand. The good shepherd was somebody who had a relationship with his sheep. It was somebody who took care of the sheep, who knew the sheep, spent a lot of time with the sheep, who was invested in the sheep. The sheep belonged to the shepherd, as opposed to the hired hand who just had a role, a job. His job was to take care of the sheep. There wasn't really a relationship there. So roles are task-oriented, whereas relationships are people-oriented. So what it comes down to is that the shepherd cared deeply and would make sacrifices for the sheep. But the hired hand would put himself first. If there was trouble, he'd be gone. Because even though it was his role to wash the sheep, he put himself first because there was not that relationship there. So when Jesus is talking here, he set himself up as the good shepherd who has a relationship with the sheep, who cares for the sheep, who would lay down his life for the sheep. And the sheep recognize the voice of the one that they have a relationship with, and they listen to that voice, and they follow. So if you want to get to a place in your life where you don't have to wonder, which voice am I hearing? Is this like just something in my head? Is this God? Is this the devil? What is this? It comes down to relationship. If you have a relationship with God and you're spending time with him, the more time you spend with him, the easier it is going to be to recognize his voice. Now let's take a look at the example of Jesus. Here's somebody who knew God's voice, heard God's voice, and listened to as well as followed it. Jesus knew God's voice and he heard God's voice. We can trace it all the way back to Luke 2 when Jesus was a boy. The family had gone to Jerusalem for Passover. And when they left, traveling as a big group, Jesus got left behind. Well, actually, I shouldn't say he got left behind. He chose to stay behind. He chose to stay in the temple where he could listen to the scripture being read and where he could learn from the teachers of the law. Now, it doesn't really sound like something most 12-year-olds would pick. I mean, I was just at Camp 6-8, and the activity level was like way above mine. I kept up, but it was hard. So most 12-year-olds wouldn't go, you know what, I have some free time, I could be playing with my friends, but I'm going to go and sit and listen and learn. It's not usually a first choice, but Jesus knew the value of God's word, of understanding God's word, and he was spending time in God's presence, and when his parents came looking for him, because they were worried, they didn't know where he was, he simply responds, "Don't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And I believe that was part of how Jesus was able to recognize the voice of the Father, how he was able with such authority to speak the word of God because he started at that young age. John 12:49-50, Jesus says, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." So John 12, verse 50, Jesus says, whatever I'm saying, it's what God has told me to say. So Jesus heard from God. And then there are several occasions where even Jesus' disciples heard God talking to Jesus and about Jesus. His disciple Peter in 2 Peter 1:16-18, he writes, "We did not follow clearly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And some of you that are a little bit familiar with your Bible, you might go, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. I don't remember that being in Peter. But it's in there, and it's also in several other places in the Bible. At the end of this passage, Peter refers to, "We heard that on the mountain." And that is one of the places in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. While they were all up on the mountaintop and Peter was like, "This is so fantastic. Let's just like build houses and live here." And while Peter was saying that, a voice spoke, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So that happened later in Jesus' ministry. But let's go back to the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17. This is where Jesus has gone to John the Baptist to be baptized. "And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So this isn't just something that is repeated in different gospels as something that happened once, but is told by different people. God said this over Jesus more than once. But what I really want to draw your attention to is the first time God said this over Jesus was at his baptism. These were words of acceptance, belonging, and love. They're fundamental psychological and sociological needs that we all have. Anybody that's familiar with psychology and Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that's way up there. Acceptance, belonging, and love. We all need that. Even Jesus needed that, and God affirmed that in him right at the very beginning of his ministry. Notice this is not based on Jesus' performance. It's not based on what he's done. He hasn't healed anybody yet. He hasn't made the blind man see. He hasn't made the deaf man hear. He hasn't made the lame man walk. He hasn't brought people back from life. Jesus hasn't done any of those amazing miracles yet, and God is still saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So it is not based on Jesus' performance. And what God declares over us is not based on our performance either. We are valued simply as his children because he loves us. So here we have Jesus hearing the Father's voice clearly. And what is really interesting is what immediately follows this. Jesus goes from being baptized, and then he's led into the desert. See, when Jesus was baptized in water, it was a big moment in many ways. The ministry of John the Baptist was affirmed, and in a supernatural way, God affirms what Jesus has done and declares who Jesus is. That might have been considered a spiritual high. You know, you have those moments with God that are just like so incredible. This would have been like one of those moments. But when you look at it, I wonder if that was preparation for what was coming. Because Jesus went from this to the desert. And I know many of us have been in those desert times, those desert experiences. And I believe there's an analogy to be made there too. But what I really want to focus on is the fact that in the desert, that's when another voice came. And Jesus heard a different voice. See, Satan wants to undo all that happens during our spiritual highs. Those fantastic moments when we hear from God, when we're excited about what we're doing for him. Satan wants to undo all that. He wants to destroy any progress we've made in our relationship with God. He wants to keep us from anything that we might do for God. But yet, in the case of Jesus, he has gone into the desert led by the Holy Spirit, which I thought was very interesting. It was the Holy Spirit that led him there. This is something that God is allowing. But the tempting doesn't come, the voice of Satan doesn't come until after Jesus has fasted for 40 days. So he might have been physically weak, but he was spiritually strong. And as we look a little closer, you'll see why this is so important. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you are the Son of God? If you are the Son of God. I mean, God has just declared that Jesus is his son in whom he is well pleased, like 40 days earlier at the baptism in front of a crowd of people. If you are the Son of God, there should have been no doubt. But yet, that's the first thing that Satan starts with. If you are the Son of God. Satan always wants us to question our God-given identity. Maybe it sounds like this. If you're really a child of God, you wouldn't have done that. Or if you're really loved by God, your life wouldn't be so hard. Or maybe if you're really called by God to do that, you would be more successful. Satan will throw out all sorts of ifs, trying to get us to question our identity. Let's go on. Matthew 4, verse 4 to 11. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Did you notice that each time that Satan came and Jesus heard the voice of Satan, Jesus responded with, it is written? Jesus was able to respond to the lies of the enemy and refute Satan's temptations with the truth of God's word, because the word of God is powerful. The word of God is our greatest weapon to overcome temptation and silence the lies of the enemy. Satan even tried to take scripture, the second temptation, he tried to take scripture and twist it to get Jesus to listen to his lies and sin. But remember all that time that Jesus spent learning about God? Started in the temple learning about God. He learned God's voice. He knew God's word. Because Jesus knew God's voice, because Jesus knew the word of God, Satan wasn't able to twist scripture. Satan will try the same with us, which is why you need to read your Bible cover to cover in its entirety. You can't just do the random flip. Oh, I like that verse. It's really important to read things in context, to have a whole understanding of the word of God and about God's love for each one of us and about his story and the story of redemption, how it's, you see it played out cover to cover. When you understand that, it's going to be a lot harder to be deceived. Now, there's three categories of temptation that are brought up here, or three ways that the enemy tried to lie. First one is lust of the flesh. Second, lust of the eyes. Third is the pride of life. And interesting thing, when I heard a sermon talking about these, like back when I was a youth, and it was like, oh, just kind of whatever. It sounded like kind of weird old-fashioned names. But if you go to 1 John 2:16, it breaks down the same things, but maybe in words you can understand better. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, lust of the flesh, a craving for everything we see, the lust of the eyes, and pride in our achievements and possessions, or the pride of life. So when we look and see, these are the things that Jesus was tempted with. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are and yet did not sin. And we see that that happened. If you look at anything that we are tempted to do, it'll fall into one of those categories. Now, it's significant to go back and compare this to the temptations that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:1, says, a serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, if we flip back to Genesis 2:15-17, this is what God said. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So Genesis 3:1, they're saying, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Actually, that's not what God said. He said you can eat from any tree except for the one. Now, anytime you have a thought that begins with the words, did God really say, or do you really think God meant that, or does that thing in the Bible really apply to me now? You need to stop and ask yourself where that question is coming from. Most of our decisions that lead us in a path away from God's perfect plan begin with this question, just like it did for Eve. Genesis 3:2-5. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So as Eve listened to the serpent's seduction, she began to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she began to see it in a different light. As she listened to the serpent's lies, notice she's listening to the serpent's lies. She's not just hearing and dismissing. She's actually listening. So that's a problem right there. But as she listens to the serpent's lies, she begins to doubt God's word and his promise. She begins to minimize the consequences of disobedience or minimize the consequences of sin. And she begins to question God's character. How could he be a good God if he was withholding this thing that appeared to be so good? We can see God had given them the entire garden, and his one restriction is for their protection, to spare them from sin and its consequences, including guilt, shame, and separation from God. But in that moment, as Eve listened to the lies, she lost her perspective, and she forgot the truth. And Satan wants to get us to do the same. When you're listening to his voice, you will begin to doubt God's word and doubt his promises. Did God really say? You will start to minimize or deny the consequences of sin. You know, Satan said, well, you'll not surely die. It really won't be that bad. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. You will begin to mistrust God's character and question his intentions. See, Satan says, well, God knows, or you'll be like God, or really, this is better for you, or God just wants you to be happy, or, you know, that's too hard. Keep in mind here that Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden. They talked with him in the garden. They knew his voice. He had given them specific instructions about the tree. Yet here they are, listening to this other voice. They're listening to the voice of the enemy. They're listening to the serpent, and they question what God has told them. And I don't think I can be too quick to judge, because I'm sure we've all been there at some point in our lives. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Sorry, I didn't put that one up. So as the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. So Satan appeals to Eve's self-will, and rather than focusing on everything else in the garden that she had free reign over, she focuses on the one thing that has been restricted. As she listens to the serpent, he convinces her that the tree is good for food, or physical pleasure, the lust of the flesh. That it's a delight to the eyes. She has a craving for what she sees, the lust of the eyes. That it's something to be desired for gaining wisdom, pride in her accomplishments or her achievements, the pride of life. So Adam and Eve have been sucked in by the serpent. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. John refers to him as the accuser. And Satan has lied to her, and she has bought into it. Satan is the one who tells us we're not good enough and never will be. But it's not true. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his spirit in you, you are enough. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, there are forgiveness for all those times that we do buy into the lie of the enemy. When we allow the enemy to direct our thoughts, it leads to discontent, doubt, and destruction. When the tempter approached Jesus in the wilderness, he tried the same tactic that he had tried in the Garden of Eden. He tried to tempt Jesus to provide food for himself, the lust of the flesh, to set his eyes on kingdoms to possess, the lust of the eyes, and to force God's hand by asserting his own rule in his own time, the pride of life. In virtual point-by-point fashion, Satan comes to Jesus just as he came to Eve in the garden, and he tries the same progression of lies. Only Jesus did not bite. Jesus decisively recaptures the ground that Adam and Eve surrendered. Jesus resisted temptation where Adam and Eve could not, where we could not, setting the stage to take back that which was lost in the garden and proving that he was without sin. Jesus began his triumph over Satan here and completed it with his death and resurrection. We too can learn to discern the lies by knowing the truth that sets us free. John 8:31-32, Jesus is talking and he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's knowing God's truth that will help us recognize the enemy's lies and reject them. So we know that Jesus heard God's voice, he knew God's voice, but Jesus also listened to and obeyed God's voice. Jesus spoke what God told him to say, John 8:28. "I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father has taught me." Jesus listened to and did what God told him to do, John 5:19. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does." And then we see in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, Jesus says, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." See, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's showing how Jesus listened to God's voice and obeyed it. "Your will, God. I want to do what you want me to. I will submit to, and I will follow what you want." Now, hearing God requires an obedient response to God. Why would you want God to speak words of direction to you if you're not willing to obey them? Why would you want God to speak words of wisdom to you if you're not willing to heed the wisdom? Why would you want God to speak words of comfort to you if you're not willing to receive them? Why would you want God to speak words of courage to you if you're not willing to act on them? So hearing God and listening to God requires a response of obedience on our part. Now, how can we know and listen to God's voice? Well, at the very beginning, I talked about the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd and how it was because of that relationship that the sheep knew who the shepherd was. And as we spend time in God's presence, we will get to know him more. Jesus made sure to spend time alone with God in spite of his busy schedule, in spite of all the interruptions. It didn't matter how big the crowd was or how many miracles he had done or how tired or hungry they were. There were different times in Scripture where it says that Jesus went away by himself to a solitary place to pray. So we know if Jesus had to recharge in God's presence, if Jesus had to keep connecting to God to make sure he was in tune with his voice, then we certainly need to do that as well. And we can spend time in God's presence through worship. Psalm 100 verse 4 talks about entering into God's gates with thanksgiving and with praise. And we know God is present everywhere. But I find that it's in those moments of worship, whether it's in a church service or whether you're just worshiping God at home with your favorite worship list on Spotify or CD, cassette, whatever you use. It's in those moments that we're worshiping God that pave the way to encounter his manifest presence. We might know he's there, but we don't always feel it. But often in worship, that is when I start to feel it. And as we worship, even if whether we feel it or not, it helps us to focus on who God is. We see him more clearly. We hear him more clearly. And prayer, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call to me, I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." So as we pray, we learn more about God. We learn to hear his voice. Number two, spending time in his word, the Bible. God's word is our instruction manual and training guide for life. 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17 says, "All scripture is written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It empowers us by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction to lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fill any assignment God gives you." That's a Passion Translation. God's word is nourishment to our physical body, or nourishment to our spiritual body. As our physical body needs nourishment, so does our spiritual body. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? He responded that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. The Bible helps to give us discernment. Hebrews 4:12, we have the living word of God, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It will penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our heart. So as we read the Bible, it helps us to see the difference between our fleshly desires and God's plan for us. God's word guides us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's word is a powerful spiritual weapon. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And we've already looked at how Jesus did that. And it's interesting to notice, out of all the spiritual armor, the sword is the one weapon that's the most effective offensively as well. We can also learn to hear God's voice as we walk by his spirit. In John 16:13, Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, and he says, he will guide you into all truth. We know we're going to be hearing the voice of truth when we're hearing the Holy Spirit. And God does not contradict himself. So whatever you hear from the Holy Spirit is going to line up with the word of God, with what's in the Bible. If you learn to hear God's voice daily in the little things, then it'll be easier for you to identify his voice when you face the big things in life. Galatians 5:16 talks about walk by the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walking by the Spirit helps you to avoid the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Number 4, minimize the noise. I think this is a huge one in our culture. God has not stopped talking. I think sometimes it's just that we have stopped listening. Instead of being tuned into his voice, we've allowed ourselves to be distracted by all the other noise. We've even started to listen to some of the other noise. So how do we minimize those other noises and get rid of the static interference that keeps us from hearing God clearly? First of all, stay in close proximity. Have you ever walked through the TV or stereo section at Costco or Best Buy when several different people are checking out merchandise? There's like multiple videos or movies playing or songs playing on the stereo, and there's a lot of different noise. There's conversations happening. And if you really want to hear one particular song or listen to a little bit of one movie, you have to move closer to what you want to hear because there's so much noise going on, so many different things happening. So when you're in close proximity to God, you're going to be able to hear him better. Take time to withdraw from other sounds and voices. Okay, parents and grandparents, you can probably relate to this. Have you ever had to resort to moving yourself to a different quiet room in order to have a conversation? Anybody? Yep. There are times in our house where maybe TSN is on the TV downstairs and somebody's playing a Spotify playlist and everybody's talking at once in the kitchen. And I'm just trying to have a simple conversation with my husband. And it's so noisy. So we have to go and step into the office, just have a short conversation so we can hear each other, so we can understand what each other is saying. So sometimes we need to withdraw from the other sounds and voices. And it's a good idea to do on a regular basis, like those short conversations. But I know, like for our relationship, for our marriage, we need to also go on dates on a regular basis. So it's not just a 5-minute conversation. We have more time together. We try and get away a couple times or once a year for a few days without the kids. We wouldn't want to leave them all the time. Really. But those few days of uninterrupted time, just the two of us, is really important for strengthening our relationship. And it's just like our relationship with God. We need to set aside time daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, where we have a set block of time where we can just tune in to what he has to say to us. Then there's blocking out spiritual noise pollution. Places that sell high-end stereos have soundproof rooms where you can get the full effect of what your speakers are going to sound like without having to worry about competing noise. Car manufacturers use sound-deadening materials to keep the engine noise out of a car's cabin. And more manufacturers are using thicker glass to reduce wind noise and better mountings to prevent rattling because everybody wants a quiet ride. Many companies have come up with noise-canceling headphones so you can hear your music better when you're on the go. And I'll say some of them work pretty good because there are times in our house when you try and get somebody's attention, or even when we're traveling and you yell at somebody in the back seat, they hear nothing. Whether that's selective listening or not, I'm not sure. Maybe it's just the headphones. Maybe they're that good. But we all have things in our lives that we might need to totally block out so that we can hear the voice of God clearer. It might mean that we have to stop watching a questionable TV show or YouTube channel we're subscribed to. We might need to unfollow someone on Facebook or Instagram that keeps posting content that's not pleasing to God. It might be a friendship that you have to keep at arm's length because their attitudes and actions are having a negative influence on you. Could be changing the music that you listen to. I know if you take time and ask God what things are preventing you from hearing him clearly, he'll tell you. If you keep your mind and your heart full of the things of this world, it will be difficult for you to differentiate between the Spirit of God, your own thoughts, and the voice of the enemy. Remember, all voices are either echoing God's truth or Satan's lies, and the voices you listen to the most and what you dwell on the most are the voices that are going to be influencing your thoughts. So the last thing is surround yourself with godly counsel. While you should never do something simply because somebody else tells you to, God will often confirm his word through godly counsel and sometimes circumstances. So are those in your closest circle people that have a good relationship with God, people that spend time with him daily, who seek God, who live for God? If so, then those people are probably able to speak into your life, and God might use them to bring confirmation. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." So be careful which voices that you are listening to. There's a lot of things you hear, but it doesn't mean you need to listen to them all. So be careful what voices you listen to. Take time to seek out, focus on, and listen to God's voice. Shut out the lies of the enemy. Focus on the truth of God's word and keep walking in his Spirit.